to hear the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, the creation of the fourth order, Chapter 14, the story of King Vena, text number 29. And for all those devotees out there on the internet, Hare Krishna. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Maitreya Uvacha. Itang Viparyaya Mati. Papiyan Utpatangata. Anuniyamanastad Yachnang. Anuyamanastad Yachnang. Nachakre Brashtamangala. Please chant. Anuyi yamanas tadyachnang. Maitreya uvacha. Itang viparyaya mati. Papiyan utpatangata. Anuyi yamanas tadyachnang. Nachakre Brashta Mangala. Ladies. Itang Viparyaya Mati. Papiyan Utpatangata. Anunyamanastad Yachnang. Nachakre Brashta Mangala. Anyone else? Maitreya Uvacha. Maitreya said, Itam, thus, Viparyaya Mati, one who has developed perverse intelligence, Papiyan, most sinful, Utpatam, from the right path, Gata, having gone. Anunyamana, being offered all respect. Tat yachnam, the request of the sages. Na, not. Chakre, accepted. Brashta, bereft of. Mangala, all good fortune. If you please repeat after me. The great sage Maitreya continued. Thus the king, who became unintelligent due to his sinful life and deviation from the right path, became actually bereft of all good fortune. He could not accept the requests of the great sages, which the sages put before him with great respect. And therefore, he was condemned. Purport by the ISKCON founder Acharya's Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. The demons certainly cannot have any faith in the words of authorities. In fact, they are always disrespectful to authorities. They manufacture their own religious principles and disobey great personalities like Vyasa, Narada, and even the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. As soon as one disobeys authority, he immediately becomes very sinful and loses his good fortune. The king was so puffed up and impudent that he dared disrespect the great saintly personalities, and this brought him ruination. So in preparing for this class yesterday, I thought it wise to read a little bit from the 16th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. When I was looking at the purport, it immediately reminded me of a few verses and excerpts from those verses, Prabhupada's purports to the 16th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, which is entitled Divine and Demoniac Natures. So I please ask you to listen to these verses and some excerpts. Pravittiṃ ca navrittiṃ ca janā na vidur asura na saucaṃ napi cācaro na satyaṃ teṣu vidyate. Those who are demoniac do not know what is to be done and what is not to be done. Neither cleanliness nor proper behavior nor truth is found in them. That's from the 7th verse. Atma sambhavita stabdha dana mana madanvita yajante nama yagyaiste dambain avidhi purvakam. Self-complacent and always impudent, deluded by wealth and false prestige, they sometimes proudly perform sacrifices in name only, without following any rules and regulations. That is the 17th verse. Ahankaraṁ balaṁ dharpaṁ kāmaṁ krodhaṁ chasaṁ śrutā mām ātma para deheshu prad viṣanto vyasūyaka. Bewildered by false ego, strength, pride, lust, and anger, the demons become envious of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is situated in their own bodies and in the bodies of others, and blaspheme against the real religion. That is verse number 18. And then the text number 23. Yashastra vidhim utsridya vartate kamakarata na sasidhim avapnoti na sukam na param gitim. He who discards scriptural injunctions and acts according to his own whims attains neither perfection nor happiness nor the supreme destination. So just a few excerpts from the purports of those verses will help us to understand more fully the context of Prabhupada's purport and this section that we're studying. The story of King Vena. Prabhupada writes, in every civilized human society, there is some set of scriptural rules and regulations which is followed from the beginning, especially among the Aryans, those who adopt Vedic civilization and who are known as the most advanced civilized peoples. Those who do not follow the scriptural injunctions are supposed to be demons. Therefore, it is stated here that the demons do not know the scriptural rules, nor do they have any inclination to follow them. Most of them do not know them, and even if some of them know, they have not the tendency to follow them. They have no faith, nor are they willing to act in terms of the Vedic injunctions. The demons, therefore, do not accept any instruction, which is good for society, and because they do not follow the experience of great sages and the rules and regulations laid down by the sages, the social condition of the demoniac people is very miserable. Here's another excerpt from these verses. Thinking themselves all in all, not caring for any authority or scripture, the demoniacs sometimes perform so-called religious or sacrificial rites. And since they do not believe in authority, they are very impudent. And the word impudent means improperly forward or bold. And this is due to illusion caused by accumulating some wealth and false prestige. The word avidhi purvakam, meaning a disregard for the rules and regulations, is especially stressed here. These things are always due to ignorance and illusion. Here's another excerpt from these verses. A demoniac person, being always against God's supremacy, does not like to believe in the scriptures. He is envious of both the scriptures and the existence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is caused by his so-called prestige and his accumulation of wealth and strength. He does not know that the present life is a preparation for the next life. Not knowing this, he is actually envious of his own self as well as of others. He commits violence on other bodies and on his own. He does not care for the supreme control of the personality of Godhead because he has no knowledge. Being envious of the scriptures and the supreme personality of Godhead, he puts forward false arguments against the existence of God and denies the scriptural authority. He thinks himself independent and powerful in every action. He thinks that since no one can equal him in strength, power, or wealth, he can act in any way and no one can stop him. If he has an enemy who might check the advancement of his sensual activities, he makes plans to cut him down by his own power. So for me, these verses and excerpts gives us, for me, a very nice understanding of this King Vena. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Trinadapi Suniche Na Taror Iva Sahishnuna Manina Manadena Kirtaniya Sadahari. Hare Nama, Hare Namaiva Kivalam. Kalo Nastyeva, Nastyeva, Nastyeva Gatiranyata. So this one phrase in today's verse, Viparyaya Mati, one who has developed perverse intelligence. So, intelligence can be correct intelligence or here, perverse. Correct intelligence is the intelligence of Arjuna, who told Krishna, yes, I will do as you have instructed me. After hearing Bhagavad Gita, Krishna then said to Arjuna, so Arjuna, I have told you everything. Yate chithi tata kuru. Now you may do as you like. Independence is there. Minute independence. We can choose. And then Arjuna said, yes, karishye tad vachanam tava. I will act as you have instructed. That is correct intelligence. But perverse intelligence, that begins when the living entity decides, no, I will do my thing. I will act according to how I feel. The devotee, the pure devotee thinks, no, let me see how I may act in order to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And then, out of humility, the living entity says, but, yasya prasadat bhagavat prasado, yasya prasada nagati katopi. There's no question of satisfying the Supreme Personality of Godhead unless and until I have obeyed and surrendered to the instructions of my spiritual master. That's how the pure devotee thinks. He doesn't think of trying to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead directly. Rather, he or she knows, no, the only way I know, without a doubt, that Krishna is satisfied is when I am completely surrendered and obedient to every single instruction of my spiritual master. This word viparya mati is very similar to a verse in the 11th canto. One of the Navayogindras is answering the questions of Maharaj Nimi, and the subject matter in that discussion is how the living entity becomes illusion and how the living entity can become free from illusion. So, bhayam, the living entity is immediately overcome by fear when the living entity has a competitive mentality. That competitive mentality is, no, I do not want to surrender to Krishna. I want to be Krishna. Wanting to be Krishna means I want to feel what it's like to be the supreme controller. I want to feel what it's like to be the supreme enjoyer. I want to feel what it's like to be the best friend of everyone. Bhoktaram, yagyatapasam sarvaloka maheshwaram, suridam sarvabhutanam, gyatvamam shantam richati. The peace formula is just the opposite. The peace formula is, no, I'm not the supreme enjoyer. Krishna is. The peace formula is, I'm not the proprietor. Krishna is. And the peace formula is, I can't be everyone's best friend. That's not possible. Krishna is the only best friend of everyone. But as soon as I have a contrary or competitive consciousness, then immediately I'm overcome by fear. And that fear ultimately is expressed in the time factor, which is ticking right now for each and every one of us. It's ticking 1 minute closer to death. And the amazing thing is, nobody knows when death will become knocking at your door. In a previous chapter, the great, great forefather of this Vena was Dhruva Maharaj. What a glorious personality who was able to step on the head of death. Will I be able to step on the head of death? Or will death be like an elephant or a snake coming to get me? So we do not know when death will come. Just like those devotees in Manipur, in Janmashtami, in the temple, death came. So just see, Mrityu Sava Haras Chaham. Krishna says, I come as death, but there's no warning. There is a warning, a slight warning, called old age and disease. Old age and disease is a warning to the intelligent person. And that old age and disease is reminding us, hey, Hari Bol, wake up, Jeev Jago, your death is coming. So old age and death is a preview. It's like the karmis, they go to movies. And before the movie, there are previews of coming attractions of future movies. So a few weeks ago, I had a preview of death when I was in the hospital experiencing the just a pinch of what the Yamadutas do to a sinful person. It's a wake-up call. Now it is time to get serious and surrender to Krishna, because you do not know when that final exam is coming. So therefore, the urgency, immediacy of Krishna consciousness is the conclusion. I must be Krishna conscious now. I must surrender to Krishna now. Therefore, let me chant with all attention and reverence. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Then there is this next phrase, Utpatam Gata. This vena having gone from the right path. Yes, there are two paths. One path leads to the kingdom of God, the path of Krishna consciousness, Bhakti Vedanta Marg, following the instructions of the ISKCON founder, Acharya Srila Prabhupada. And the other path is explained by Krishna in the 16th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. And to this other path, there are three gates. Three gates that will take you to hell. Lust, anger, and greed. And Krishna says, every sane man avoids these, gives these up. Therefore, from Krishna's 16th chapter, we can conclude that he thinks that if you don't go down Bhaktivedanta Marg, you're insane. And perhaps that's why Prabhupada wrote that one essay, Who is Crazy? Yes. Anyone who is not Krishna conscious is crazy. Does that mean President Bush is? Yes. They're all madmen. They're all crazy. Why? Because they won't surrender to Krishna. Surrender to Krishna means Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Not just President Bush, all of them. 99.99% of the human population is all madmen crazy, because they will not surrender to Krishna, having gone from the right path. Right here, in our Bhagavad Gita museum, there's the nice diorama showing one path, the staircase leading up to Radha and Krishna. But then, there's the other path, which goes deep down. And that's nice. It shows the living entity as he's just about to go off the edge. You see the face, how bewildered and afraid and mad the living entity is. But Krishna is so kind that he sends his representatives, his pure devotees, to wake us up, snap out of it, and surrender to Krishna. And therefore, this ISKCON movement, this temple, locally, is the only means to escape the miserable, intense sufferings that await the fallen conditioned souls when they go on their trip to hell. Hell is real. It's not a figment of someone's imagination. It's not a poetic allegory or simile. It is real. In fact, Shukadeva Goswami says that the hellish planets are real. So real that he lists 28 or 26 of them. And then we see that the Bhagavatam says, yes, there are even hell here on this planet Earth. And all you have to do is just read the headlines and see, yes, hell exists right now. Iraq, hell. Lebanon, hell. And even for some people, Los Angeles can be hell. Depending on how, as it says here, utpatam gata, having gone from the right path. Yes, you can be in hell right now if you want. Just open that door of lust. Go ahead. Walk in. Step right in. Sit right down. Or, you don't want lust? Anger. Go ahead. Let it go. Let that fury go. Come on. Or, try the other door. Greed. I want more. More. Rah! Lust, anger, and greed. One-way ticket to hell. Otherwise, come to ISKCON, come to 3764, chant, dance, and take prasad. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. Would we like to discuss anything at this time, my dear Prabhus? Govinda Dutt would like to ask the first question or comment.
Prabhu, it's bewildering me how such great sages with his track record, Vena's track record before he was enthroned, because Srila Prabhupada also warned us in our management, for instance, don't move in people too quickly. They don't know where they're getting into, and then you have to kick them out and they're enemies forever. Right? So in the same way, these sages knew Vena's track record from childhood, but they enthroned him anyway. And now, what are they going to do? They're going to kill him.
I recall, and the Bhagavatologist scholars out there can correct me, I think the understanding was, it's just like Saddam Hussein. Actually, Saddam Hussein was good because he was keeping all the different factions in Iraq from killing each other. And that's what's happening now. And you've got three factions and they're all fighting against each other. So at least Saddam Hussein was strong to keep all the other rogues and thieves in check. So my reading of this chapter was, it appears that he was the only one available at time, and they reasoned, well, at least he's strong and powerful, and he'll keep the rogues and thieves in check. Can any of the Bhagavatologists explain differently? I believe that's how it's explained, that, you know, blind uncle is better than no uncle. So because he was powerful and strong, and yes, you're right, they knew, and also they went to him, at this section right here, they went to him thinking, let's try to, you know, work with him, let's see if, you know, but yes, he's too demoniac, and, you know, I don't know if we already read it, but he says, you know, you Brahmins don't know what you're talking about. Don't you know that I'm the supreme personality of Godhead because I'm the king, and that everybody should just worship me, the king? And you Brahmanas are like unchaste women, not surrendered and obedient to your king. So I think that's the understanding. At least he was strong. And that's what happens. After they kill him, immediately all the rogues and thieves crop up. And the analogy given, the people are like ants in a burning log that's burning on both ends. So that the people were completely in a miserable condition. Would anyone like to comment further or correct anything that I've said? Yes, please give the microphone to Amala Bhakta Das.
Thank you. Just a quick comment, just to add to what you were saying. Even though a person may be a rogue or a rascal, The sages know that there's always the possibility that there may be some reformation or some change along the way. The possibility, of course, exists. As to whether it will become an actuality is another matter. And as you yourself nicely stated, they did try to encourage him into the right path. But as you just mentioned, the right path, as far as he was concerned, is that he was the Lord of all he surveyed, and everyone had to acknowledge that point. So, we never know. Sometimes, as a question of lesser evils, we have to, as you said, allow a person to take a position in the hope that there will be some improvement. And sometimes there is improvement. Sometimes there is change. So that allowance always has to be there, and the encouragement to a change has to be there. And that also applies to us as well. That sometimes a person may be not exactly suitable, but he's amenable and open to change. So he may change, and his rulership or his rulership may become actually very good under the influence of beneficial Brahmins who give him good guidance.
Yes, it appears it was like an emergency situation, because King Anga just left, just like, you know, in the middle of the night, just left. They got nobody. And it would appear to me, there's nothing else I can go by, it seems like there was nobody else qualified. It seems to me, at least, you know, otherwise why would the Brahmins, that there was somebody qualified, I'm sure the Brahmins would have made some arrangement, but it appears in that state of emergency, there was no other choice to go with the King Vena. What else would we like to discuss? Jutakarma Prabhu would like the microphone.
How realistic is it to suggest to people just give up lust, anger, and greed? Then what will they do? I mean,
very good. So this is explained by Narada Muni to Maharaj Yudhisthira in the first chapter of the seventh canto. For instance, the gopis took their lust and directed it towards Krishna. Hanuman and Arjuna used their anger to serve Krishna. And Rupa Goswami says, greed, you should become greedy to achieve love of Godhead. So Krishna consciousness is the only thing that can adequately replace lust, anger, and greed. You should become so lusty to chant the holy name. So take that lust, and we see in the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada nicely explains, lust is only the soured or perverted state of originally pure love of God. We're lusting after the opposite sex. We're lusting after material sense enjoyment, forgetting or not knowing that there is a much higher pleasure, parang jisva nivartate, which is Krishna consciousness. Become greedy, like Bhrigupati, to distribute millions of Bhagavad Gita in the airport. Become greedy for that. And become angry with yourself for not being more Krishna conscious. Become angry with those who preach atheism. Go out and destroy the atheistic propaganda. Yes, become angry against ignorance, against materialism. Become greedy that you'll do anything to achieve Krishna consciousness in this lifetime. Does that satisfy you, sir? Archita Das would like to opine.
It would seem that your opinion that there was no other personality available is upheld later on after they kill Anga. There's still nobody available, and therefore they have to turn the bones and get Prithu. So it's not like there was a whole long list of candidates and they just happened to choose the wrong one. Practically, it seems at that time there was nobody else.
What else? Are we? Oh, okay, Govinda Dutta. He's inspired.
No, we still have another 10 minutes, so we might as well say
filling
something.
In.
But then the argument could be that brahmanas can become kshatriyas in times of emergencies. Don't we have examples of that? Rather than put someone disqualified, or why didn't they churn Prithu Maharaj, you know, after King Anga instead of putting in King Vena? That's another question.
I cannot recall anything that Prabhupada has written that would adequately answer this, and I religiously avoid speculation. So all I can say is Hari Bol to that question. Perhaps Vijay would like to say something in this connection, or any comment that he would like to give. Anyone else want to say something? Going once? Twice? Oh, okay. Speak into the mic.
I have a new question.
All right, let's go.
Thank you for the nice class. Sometimes you mentioned that people living in fear earlier in your lecture. And as devotees, sometimes we go out and we chant, we do Harinam. But we also have different anartas within us that are coming out. And sometimes the people who are like engaged in sense gratification, they're doing their shopping, they look at devotees and they say, well, these people don't look too happy out here. They don't look too blissful. I'm more happy doing what I do. But we understand from Scripture that they're living in a state of fear and that we're on the right path. How do we correctly see that situation?
The answer to that is that looks can be deceiving. Once there was a picture or a painting of Prabhupada, and one disciple said, oh, Prabhupada, you look sad. Prabhupada said, no, I was in a deep state of ecstasy. So looks can be deceiving. Just like there's the example of the blind well covered by grass. Or modern day, we have these mines. There are so many of these mines all over the world. Mines meaning that if you walk, boom, you get blow up. And the latest ex-wife of Paul McCartney, that's her whole thing, is to try to take care of these, you know, mines that are all over the world. You know, how to, you know, take care of them. Otherwise, an unsuspecting person could be blown up. So looks can be deceiving. And I'll never forget, there's that famous quote, I believe, it's the early incarnation of Achyutananda Das in that one film where he says, I think it's him, that we're low on the high platform and the non-devotees are high on a low platform. So a devotee learns how to see things not with these eyes, because these eyes are defective. We see with this, as you said at the beginning, we see from Shastra. So just looking externally, make a mistake. So yes, always see things in terms of the Scripture. We may be low on the highest platform, and they may be high, but they're on the lowest platform. And I'll never forget Haridev's famous mantra or quote, aphorism. My best day in the material world doesn't even compare to my worst day in Krishna consciousness. Dhrutakarma has his hand raised, I believe. Didn't you have... Give him the mic. This is important.
I just had my hand on my forehead, but...
Oh, it looked like you were...
But maybe internally there's something. So what's the motivation for people to become Krishna conscious? For example, what was your actual motivation? What actually motivates you to do all these things?
Thank you. Well, first of all, Bhagavad Gita, everything can be answered in terms of Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says in chapter 7, four kinds of people begin to render devotional service and surrender. And I would say I'm probably a combination of two or three. Definitely, I was so miserable, so fried, so just utterly disgusted with my life that when I came upon Krishna consciousness, it was like, oh, because I was such fried, not fried. Anyone who's made pakoras after the Sunday, after you cook all the pakoras for the Sunday feast, at the bottom of the ghee, bottom of the wok, there's all these little particles that didn't make it in the pakora, all these little, and they are burnt to a crisp. That's deep fried. So when the material energy pinches you so much, we all know there's adi atmic, adi daivik, adi bhotik. So sometimes it's one, two, and sometimes it's all three. So when it's all three, that's when you're deep fried. That was my consciousness. Also, at the same time, all my life, I have had a very much interest in finding out what is the truth. Even demon John Lennon, he wrote a song, "Just give me some truth. All I want is the truth." So yes, everybody, even the demigods, when they're praying to Krishna in the womb, they say, everyone is searching for the truth. That is the philosophical way of life. Yes. And since childhood, I have been interested in God. I recall at the age of 5, sitting on my front steps and thinking, God is in my heart. So I would say it is a combination of these three things. Inquisitive, searching for knowledge of the absolute truth, and mostly suffering. Does that satisfy you, sir?
It seems like the motivations you're describing are all internal, having to do with your own state of consciousness. But is there any kind of like social aspect to it? You know, like what other people think, desire to please somebody else, or is it all kind of like...
Well, me personally, no. A purely selfish interests. But now that I've been practicing Krishna consciousness, now, yes. But back then, no. It was simply... You know, I just wanted to escape from the drowning. First you have to save yourself, then you can think about saving others. So now, yes, after being saved, and Prabhupada indicates the only way to repay the debt the spiritual master, you owe the spiritual master for saving you, is to go out and deliver others. So now, yes, the motivation is to help others, because I know that by helping others, I also will be helping myself. But in the initial stages, it was simply to get out of the nascent and labyrinth knots of material reactions. Archita has nodded his head. We are now 1 minute over time. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.